So this morning, we are going to be continuing our discussion on righteousness. This is what Jesus focuses on in chapter 6 of Matthew's gospel. However, where the end of chapter 5 focused on the new righteousness, the greater righteousness of the kingdom of God that is breaking into the world, chapter 6 turns the discussion inward. Jesus makes the claim that righteousness is only righteousness when it is an inward righteousness. Once again, righteousness is only righteousness when it is an inward righteousness. Jesus frames this discussion in three pieces. First, he focuses on our service to others. Second, he focuses on our communication with, our relationship with God. And third, he focuses on spiritual disciplines. And at the heart of this teaching is the Lord's Prayer. So let's dive in. In our scripture this morning, Jesus begins, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." The Greek here says, turn your mind to your righteousness, not to do it in front of the people to be seen by them. Jesus offers a warning. Otherwise, if you don't do this, a reward you will not have from your Father, the one who is in the heavens. Now, this is the thesis for this entire section of Scripture. This verse, these two verses, encapsulate all that Jesus is going to be talking about in this section. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Otherwise, you won't have a reward from your Father in heaven. If you are trying to practice your righteousness in order to receive accolades from people, this kind of outward righteousness receives no reward. There's nothing for God to bless. Because it's not righteousness. To demonstrate this, Jesus then turns to the example of serving the poor. He says, "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." The ESV translation here uses the word give. When you give to the poor, but the Greek here is actually more broad than that. It's the word poieo, which means to do, or to make, or to work. Whenever you may work for the poor, you should not sound a trumpet. I love that image, and the verb here actually literally means to sound a trumpet. So you should not sound a trumpet. Don't sound a trumpet like the hypocrites do. Now, you may wonder, where does the word hypocrite come from? This is the word that it comes from. The word here in the Greek for hypocrite is hypokrates. It's where the word hypocrite comes from, but what it originally meant was a faker, a pretender. It is the word for a stage actor who plays a part or an impersonator. Jesus is saying, don't play the part of someone who cares for the poor. If our goal is to be praised, the word that they use is literally glorified by others, then that is the reward they receive. It's present tense. This is it. This is what they get. Nothing more. And this is not what we should strive for. Instead, Jesus says, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. When you are working for the poor, do so quietly. Do it humbly. Do it in a way that is surprising even to you." I love the picture of the two hands, because I picture, like, you know, there's these two hands, and they're having a meeting, and the left hand's like, "You did what? No, really? That's crazy. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It is acting in a way that is surprising even to yourself. Our goal is inward righteousness. It's action that flows out of right standing before God. It isn't loud. It isn't showy. It's humble. It surprises even itself. And it is the kind of righteousness that God rewards. Next, Jesus turns the conversation to prayer. He continues in verse 5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now you may notice some similarities from the last section that we looked at, and that's intentional. Jesus starts with this theoretical statement and a warning. Whenever you should pray, whenever you may pray, should you find yourself praying, don't be like the hypocrites. Once again, these are the pretenders, the actors, the fakers. They stand to pray in order that they may be seen by others. Their righteousness is outward righteousness. It is for appearances. And once again, Jesus announces they receive their reward. This is all that they get. This is the results for outward righteousness. But this is not the righteousness of the kingdom of God. This is not what we should be striving for. Instead, Jesus says in verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Go into your room. I love the Greek word for this. The word is tameon. And we translate it here as room, but it means more like a closet or a storage chamber. It's actually the same word that's used for a secret chamber. It's a private and sometimes hidden place. We are told to go into this secret place to meet with God who is in secret. And God who sees in secret rewards this kind of prayer. Now there's a lot of talk about secrets here, but it is strongly emphasizing the private and the intimate nature of this type of prayer. It is prayer that prioritizes connection with God himself. The goal is not visibility in human praise. The goal is deep intimacy with God. This is what prayer that flows from inward righteousness looks like. God himself is prioritized, and God honors this kind of prayer. But Jesus isn't done with prayer yet. He's focused on the visibility of prayer, right? Prayer should not be about human accolades. But now he shifts the discussion to the content of our prayers. He continues in verse 7, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now the form here is slightly different from the first two sections that we looked at. Instead of hypocrites, Jesus talks about the Gentiles here. And Jesus here is using a form of Jewish philosophy, a common teaching tool known as parallelism, to compare and contrast two ideas and expand upon both of those ideas being taught. So the phrase, "do not heap up empty phrases," it comes from a verb that means to use meaningless repetition or to repeat over and over again. It's the same word for to stammer or to stutter. But the idea here is actually that prayer is not about chanting magical words that God must obey. It's not some spell that if we say the exact words over and over and over again correctly, then God will hear us. Prayer is not a mantra. God doesn't listen to us because we trick him. Instead, prayer should be filled with honesty and intimacy. Look at what Jesus says in verse 8. "We don't need to be like those who chant repetitive prayers. God already knows us. God already knows you. And you can speak to him plainly. You can speak to him simply, honestly, passionately even. And God knows what you need before you ask him, but he desires to hear it from you. We meet with God in our inner room, in secret. He doesn't want us to repeat meaningless phrases. He wants us to bring our real selves to the table. And then Jesus gives us probably the greatest example for what prayer could look like. This is what is famously called the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, "Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now there's a lot to unpack here. Jesus emphatically commands that this is how we are to pray. This is the contrast to the kinds of outward righteousness prayers that he has discussed. This is what the content of our prayers can and should look like. But I think that it is so easy for us to have this prayer become exactly the thing that Jesus was just talking about, that he was arguing against. Our prayer is not supposed to be rote. We're not supposed to say it without thinking about what it means. It's not supposed to be heaping up empty phrases. Instead, it's meant to be the model for how we should pray. And so I think it's super helpful for us to unpack exactly what this prayer is saying. First, Jesus begins with both intimacy and supremacy. We talked 2 weeks ago about the idea that Jesus introduces the idea of God as our heavenly Father on the Sermon on the Mount. Prior to this teaching, that was not an idea. But Jesus says that we can know God as our Father. He's not just Jesus' Father. Through faith, he is our Father. But he is also the one in the heavens. He is at the same time intimately knowable and supremely sovereign. He is our dad, and he is the king over creation. This is a powerful way to start prayer. He follows this up with what we translate as "hallowed be your name." Now, that's not really how people talk nowadays, but what it says in the Greek is, "May your name be holy." May your name be holy. This is actually an imperative. It's what's known as an imperative of entreaty, because it's the idea that we're not in the position of command. And so we can go to God, we can beg God, we can ask him to do this, but it's up to him to do those things because he's the one who's in charge. It's an imperative of entreaty. And Jesus says that we ask God to continue to glorify himself, to set his name apart, and we do the same. May your name be holy. Then he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Once again, these are two imperatives of entreaty. We pray, may your kingdom come, your rule, your reign, the place where you reign supremely, may it arrive. May your will, literally your desire, your pleasure, your purpose, be fulfilled as in heaven and on earth. We beg God to pour forth his rule and his reign. The kingdom, it is breaking in. May it come faster. May it come fuller. We want to see you. We beg God for his will, his heart, his goal, and his plans to be accomplished in heaven and on earth. We implore God to give us this day our daily bread. What Jesus literally says is, our bread, the one that sustains, grant to us today. It is okay and fully appropriate to acknowledge our physical needs to God. We saw earlier that he knows what we need before we even ask it. And it is okay for us to bring those needs to God. It is good for us to bring our needs to him. Jesus continues, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And this is one of the pieces of this prayer that I often think that we don't stop and really talk or think about what it is that we are saying when we read this corporately. But it is arguably the most important piece. And I say that because Jesus reiterates the same point in verse 15. But what Jesus says in the original Greek is, may you forgive us, once again an imperative of entreaty, the things which we legally owe, as we forgive the ones who legally owe us. This is a heavy statement. It certainly refers to debts in a monetary and in a judicial sense, but metaphorically, this also implies our offenses, our abuses, and our sins. We pray that we are forgiven to the extent that we forgive others. That's heavy. And that is inward righteousness. We pray, God, forgive me. You are merciful to forgive. I want to experience the fullness of that forgiveness. And I want others to experience that forgiveness as well. I want to mirror your character. And we pray that God would hold us accountable as we act to imitate his forgiveness. Jesus concludes the Lord's Prayer with, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, this is an interesting piece of this prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Does God tempt us? James 1:13 tells us that God himself tempts no one. So why does Jesus include it here in the Lord's Prayer? Now, I've mentioned a few times all of these imperatives of entreaty, but this is not an imperative. It's what's known as a subjunctive. It's a hypothetical situation. And you should not lead us into temptation. Jesus is actually connecting God freeing us from temptation to the previous statement about forgiving the ones who owe us. Forgive us what we owe, as we forgive others what they owe us. And in response, you shouldn't lead us into temptation. But then Jesus ends with another imperative. And may you draw us from or deliver us from evil. Now, this could either be interpreted as evil in the concept of like the capital E, spiritual force of evil, or it could also be the one who is evil. The prayer acknowledges, it ends by acknowledging a couple of things. One, God is the source of forgiveness. Two, God has the power to free us from temptation. And three, God is the one who conquers evil. We go to God asking him to be our rescuer, our redeemer, but Jesus ties our forgiveness and deliverance from evil to the inward desire to imitate the character of God by forgiving others. Immediately after the Lord's Prayer, we see Jesus explain this very idea. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. We are to replicate the kind of forgiveness that we receive from God. And if we are unable to forgive others their trespasses, a word which literally means the things which fall beside something, then it actually gets in the way of our experiencing God's forgiveness. Our inability to forgive is a stumbling block for us experiencing God's forgiveness. Jesus concludes this section of teaching by returning to his earlier format. He tells us, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Once again, we have this theoretical situation. Should you find yourself fasting, we are not to do things like the sad-faced hypocrites. That's the word that they use in the Greek. The sad-faced hypocrites, the actors and fakers who perform in order to be seen by people. The context here is that of a fast, the physical abstaining from food. However, I think a good case could be made that you could substitute any spiritual discipline here, and the idea would be equally true. Fasting was meant to be an act of devotion for the purpose of drawing closer to God in order to hear from him and experience him in deeper ways. Jesus tells us that we are not to disfigure our appearance in order to be seen by others in our acts of devotion. Instead, like with our working for the needs of others, like with our prayer, we should pursue intimacy with God in secret. The goal is inward righteousness and not an outward or external righteousness. So what are our takeaways for this morning? First, God desires an intimate relationship of passionate devotion with you. And that begins with Jesus Christ. We talked last week about how we couldn't live up to the standard of the new righteousness of the kingdom of God. We don't have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. We are not, I am not perfect like our Heavenly Father is perfect, but Jesus is. And when we put our faith in him, when we put our trust in him, his righteousness becomes available to us. It is bestowed upon us. We are freed from the burden of the law's perfection, freed from the punishment of sin and death. God doesn't want an actor who performs for the admiration of people. He wants you, just you, broken and imperfect, and that relationship begins with a step of faith. If this idea of putting your trust and faith into Jesus is a new idea for you, and it sounds like a step that you would want to take, I would love to give you a chance to respond right now. There is no compulsion in this decision. This is between you and God. I'm not going to call on anybody or ask you to stand or anything like that. But if this is something that you would like to do, I want to invite you to pray along with me. So let's pray. Holy God, I want to know you. I want to experience you. I want to know what an intimate relationship with you could look like. And so I pray that you would come and meet me exactly where I am. I confess that I am a sinner, that I fall short of your standard of perfection, and I need Jesus to take my place. Forgive me of my sin and fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. If that is something that you prayed this morning, I would invite you to let someone here at the church know. Find somebody here who has a name tag on. Come up, talk to me after the service. If you feel more comfortable, all of the staff's contact information is in the bulletin on the backside of the Connect card. We just want to support you in your faith journey. So please let us know if that's a decision that you made today. So we talked about that first, God desires to be in a relationship of intimacy with you. And when we put our faith in Jesus, his righteousness is actually bestowed upon us. Second, the righteousness of Jesus is able to create the kind of inward righteousness that we have been talking about today. When we are in Christ, we can work for the poor and pursue spiritual disciplines like fasting in a humble way, in a quiet way that honors God, where intimacy with God is prioritized. Through Christ, we can meet with God in secret. We can pray prayers that proclaim God's intimacy and his power, that delight in God's holiness, that invite his rule and his reign and his will in our lives. We can ask for God's provision for our needs and for his forgiveness for our failures, and we can invite God to keep us accountable as we grow in the likeness of Jesus. The kingdom of God is an upside-down kingdom. It is a kingdom where the king on the throne passionately desires to know the mind and the hearts of the lowliest beggar. He has sent his son in order that he might know you. It is a kingdom where righteousness and justice are not marked by actions alone, but by the character and intentions of the soul. In fact, righteousness is only righteousness when it is an inward righteousness. But this inward righteousness, it is available to us freely through Jesus Christ. So in closing this morning, I want to invite you to pray with me the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray. So let us pray with new eyes, saying, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."